Amen. You can grab a seat and just want to wish you a good morning and glad that you're here, glad that we can join together in worship today and we can celebrate together the fact that Jesus really is alive. And it's not just Easter we do that, but every Sunday when we gather together to celebrate that and remind each other and to encourage one another to keep following Christ and to keep learning more about Jesus. So I want to especially just reiterate what Eric mentioned about the survey. Please, if you didn't finish filling out the survey, you can do it during the sermon. I'm even going to give you permission, all right? You can do it during the sermon. Just fill it out and then give it to the resources table there or give it to somebody on the hospitality team. Even if you're new, we want everybody, so 100% of the people here, to fill out this survey, okay? So if you did not fill it out, you feel weird filling it out, then do it in secret or something, and then we like that data for just to get a good understanding of who's coming out to our Sunday celebrations, how we can tweak, how we can improve things a little bit. You know, there's some things that we're always going to keep the same because that's what God has called us to do, but there's always ways to get better, and so this is a time where we want to get some feedback from you as well. I want to just start out this Life Together Part 3, which is titled Created for Partnerships, by sharing a little bit about about the CEO, the story of the chairman and CEO of the Walt Disney Company. His name is Michael Eisner. And he wrote this book. He wrote this book called Working Together, Why Great Partnerships Succeed. So there's a picture of him with Mickey and Minnie Mouse. And he's really somebody that really brought the Disney Company into the 21st century. He really was responsible for a lot of their growth and their success, most recent success. And in his book, he actually wrote about this partnership that he experienced with another man named Frank Wells. And many of us probably never heard of Frank Wells. If we've heard of Michael Eisner, we haven't heard of Frank Wells. But this is very interesting, especially the story behind their relationship with one another. Back when Michael Eisner was approached for the job of head of Disney, he met with the attorney that represented the Disney company, and also this man named Frank Wells. And they were basically gave this presentation and laid out their plans for the leadership of Disney. And at that time, when Michael Eisner met with the attorney and Frank Wells, they said to him, "This is our idea. We want you to be co-CEOs with Frank Wells. We want you to be co-CEOs together and run the company. You will have equal power, but you'll kind of be focusing on different things." And like any high-powered executive like Michael Eisner was, he said, "No, that's a bad idea. If I'm going to be in charge, I got to be the number one by myself," right? That's what he told these two gentlemen in front of him at that meeting. And so, you know, after a few seconds had gone by, Frank Wells kind of broke the silence. I've never been in that kind of situation, but I would guess that it was an awkward silence. And he broke the silence and said this, "Fine, you know what, you will be the chairman and the CEO. I'll be the COO and the president, and I'll report to you. I'll be under you. But let's get this done." And Michael Eisner said, "Okay, we'll get this done." And Frank Wells actually decided, "Okay, I'm going to be the number two." And that kind of like shocked Michael Eisner. And this is what he wrote about his experience after they started the job together. I think it'll be up here. The quote will be up here. "We were headed into the toughest challenge of our professional lives together. For the next 10 years, that journey would be as exciting, enjoyable, rewarding, and triumphant as either of us could have dared to hope. From our first day in the office that fall, my partnership with Frank Wells taught me what it was like to work with somebody who not only protected the organization, but protected me, advised me, supported me, and did all completely selflessly. I'd like to think I did the same for Frank as well as the company. We grew together, learned together, and discovered together how to turn what was in retrospect a small business into indeed a very big business. We learned that 1 + 1 adds up to a lot more than 2. We learned We learn just how rewarding working together can be. And so here's a story. And in fact, Frank Wells, he actually died in a helicopter crash later on. And I don't know if you've watched the movie The Lion King. Have you seen that movie? In that movie, actually, that movie is dedicated to Frank Wells. And I had kind of noticed that before, but I never realized who this person was until I heard this story. You see, 1+1 in partnerships doesn't always equal just 2, but much more than that. This is because even the regular functioning of the world offers proof that partnership between people is much more beneficial than attempting things on our own. The reason why I think it works in the business world as well as in other realms is because it is something that we see in the Bible. It is a biblical principle. It is something that, God, who has made us in His image, as people who are in community, who live with a mission, they now live in partnership with one another. And that's how God works. And that's how we as people ought to be working as well. We are made for partnerships. So today, in this third part of the series, Life Together, the one thing I want you to take away from Acts 2, verses 1 through 47, is this. Let's partner with Jesus and one another to be a church that transforms the world. Let's partner with Jesus and with one another to be a church that transforms the world. I've divided Acts 2, verses 1 through 47 into three parts. The three parts are verses 1 through 13, verses 14 through 36, and lastly, verses 37 through 47. It's a very long chapter. I still believe that we should read through the text together. Through this text, I'm going to kind of lay out 6 principles about being created for partnership, okay, through these three parts. So hopefully you found Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, elbow the person next to you and ask them to share that Bible with you. Let's look at the first 13 verses here. It says this: "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a cloud like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" I think we can go into a lot more detail throughout the Acts chapter 2, but I'm going to highlight some of the principles regarding partnership specifically. But if you look in verses 1 through 4, that first part we see, really this was the beginning of the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit existed eternally because He's God. He is the third person of the Trinity. But here in this specific part, there was a special supernatural ministry that the Holy Spirit began in verses 1 through 4. We see that the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples and filled them. And this was not normal. It's described here as there was like a rushing wind that filled the room. And then tongues of fire appeared and kind of came down. I don't know, like maybe leaves or something. And then all of a sudden, the people in that room who were believers in Jesus Christ began speaking in different languages. These were known languages from around the world. And they were proclaiming the works and praises of God. And this was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised many times, specifically in Luke 3:16. This is what He said. "John answered them all,
I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to tie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We see here that the people had two major responses. We see that people either, they were cynical and they mocked them. They're like, I don't know what they were saying. Like, how do they speak those languages? And I don't know, maybe they're imitating them or something. And there were others who were in amazement. And their hearts were open to this sign and this miracle that God had done, the supernatural work that God had done. Here's the first lesson on partnership. Being God's partner means expecting the Holy Spirit to work supernaturally. Being God's partner means that we ought to expect the Holy Spirit to work supernaturally in our lives. I really believe that most of us, and a big barrier for all of us, is that most of us have been conditioned to not expect anything from the Holy Spirit. In our daily lives, in perhaps big events in our lives, or when we come to life group or Sunday celebration, or we're trying to share the gospel with somebody, most of us are conditioned to not expect much, to not expect God to work powerfully. But can we just think for a moment and think how illogical that is? To think that God, who's God of this universe, He controls everything in this universe, that when we do something in His name, that we don't expect anything? Maybe it's a defense mechanism for us because we don't want to be disappointed. You see, signs and wonders can come in the extraordinary as well as in the ordinary. Okay, in our eyes, perhaps it's ordinary or extraordinary, but in God's eyes, everything is ordinary. And God can do anything. We can't dichotomize between this. I don't know if any of you are familiar with TED.com. It's kind of a website where they post these inspirational messages. It's not Christian or anything like that, but you know, sometimes they have good speeches on there and good talks. And there was a talk from this gentleman named Drew Dudley, and he gave this talk about everyday leadership. And in this talk, it was a very short talk, he gave this story that experience in his life when he was graduating from university. And as he was graduating from university, he was kind of this girl came up to him and said, "Hey, you know what? I just want to thank you for how you impacted my life." And the guy was like, "I don't even know you. How did I impact your life?" And so this girl told him this story about how when she was just a freshman, a first-year student, and she was really scared about going to university and leaving home and all these things, while they were queuing, he ended up just giving her a piece of candy, a lollipop, and said, you know, just smiled at her and said, "It's your lucky day. Here's a lollipop for you," right? That's all he did. But she said this. She told him this. "You know, when you gave me that and you smiled at me, I was ready to go home. But when you gave that to me, all of a sudden I just felt like everything was going to be okay." And this guy was, the point that Drew Dudley was making was this. He doesn't even remember that he did that. But in those mundane, everyday, normal, ordinary things, even without the grace of God, this is just the common grace of God, he was able to make an impact on somebody. I think for those of us who are Christians, this should challenge us to think that we need to have faith that God is with us and God is working through us even in the unseen stuff that we do. This is something that I actually learned in life group this past week as we were going through the Bible study last week. God just was helping me to understand this. And what I was learning is, you know, every time I come to a Sunday celebration, every time I'm going to meet with somebody at Starbucks, every time I'm hanging out with my children, God can use those ordinary, mundane moments for something extraordinary. He can do the supernatural at those times. And we got to believe that when you're at work and you're having small talk with somebody, just kind of chatting, maybe when in a brief conversation or a hello to a neighbor that you have, maybe just sitting next to somebody in class and, I don't know, sharing your little snack with them, right? Those kinds of things can have supernatural effects because of the Holy Spirit at work. If we believe in Jesus Christ and we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that follow Jesus Christ. That means we can have faith to believe that even if we don't see, Jesus and the Holy Spirit is at work in people, in us and through us. We got to believe that. We move on in verses 5 through 13. We really see that this was the beginning of the nations hearing of the mighty works of God. You see, the next chapter of God's plan came together on this special day. It was Pentecost. Pentecost is another name for the Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. And this this holy day or holiday was a day to dedicate the first fruits of the wheat harvest every year. And so the Jews at that time would celebrate the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost to give thanks to God and to offer their first fruits of the wheat harvest. Okay, and Jews from all over the world would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to observe this holiday. And so at this time, when this happened in Acts chapter 2, all these pilgrims from all over the world were in Jerusalem. And it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples. These pilgrims were able to hear the mighty works of Jesus Christ in their own language. Do you think this was a coincidence? I think this is the sovereign hand of God to bring people from all over the world to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And as they heard the mighty works of God proclaimed in their own languages, it opened the door for the gospel to be proclaimed. We'll get to that, but let me give you lesson two about partnership. Lesson number two is we need partners because the scope of God's plan is diverse and global, okay? We need partners because the scope of God's plan is both diverse and global. Let's talk about the global scale first. Excuse me. Let's talk about the global scale first. The global scale is this. There's a lot to do in the world, right? I mean, there's so many lost peoples. There's so many countries and large cities like Jakarta where there's so many needs. There's so many people in the continent of Africa, continent of Asia, continents of South America, North America, who need to know who Jesus is. You think that our church can do it all? I don't think so. Actually, I'm positive that we can't do it all. Therefore, because God's scope of saving the world is global, what we have to understand and embrace is we got to work together. And we have to pray for other ministries and other churches around the world. My kind of like my heart and my goal is that we keep moving to become a global church, to be a church that is praying for the nations, praying for Eastern Europe, praying for the Middle East, praying for North Africa, praying for unreached tribal peoples in South America, praying for ministries and workers who are in those mission fields all over the world. That we'll be involved in this kind of worldwide movement. I want us to have that kind of global perspective and to understand that we can't do it ourselves. So we humble ourselves and we realize, God, we just have a small part to play, but we're going to play our part. Now, even here in Jakarta, even here in Indonesia, there's so much work to be done. We can't do it even in our own city, even in our own country. We can't do it by ourselves. So we have no delusions of grandeur here, okay, to think that HMCC, if only we can plant a church in every city in this country, that's not going to happen. I mean, maybe that can happen. But what we're praying, what just God has been doing is I'm excited to build a network with people. I just recently got to meet this one gentleman who is the director of this group called Indonesian People's Network. And he coordinates what different missions agencies and churches are doing around in Indonesia to reach the unreached people groups in Indonesia. And how we can pray for the unreached people, how we can adopt people groups, how we can even strategically send missionaries to some of those groups and some of those peoples who do not have a Christian witness yet. You see, we can't do it all on our own. We need the other churches. We need these other organizations to do this and to reach this city and to reach this country. And so we got to do it together. On a local scale, what it means and what the implications for our church is this, is therefore being transcultural is a crucial work of the Holy Spirit. That idea, being transcultural is a DNA of our church. What it means is we are willing to cross cultures. We're willing to be uncomfortable. We're willing to go to those people that maybe we might not directly relate with, or that we share the same background with, or we share the same language with. And we're willing to be uncomfortable so that we can love them, so we can share the love of Jesus Christ to them. That's what it means to be a part of our church. And the thing is, this church is so different. It's so diverse. There's people from all over the world. There are people of all ages in our church. And our identity as an international church can be advantageous to share the gospel. That we're not a specific ethnic church. We're not a specific type of church. I think the only constraint is English, right? And I don't know. I'm working on it, right? I'm working on my Bahasa Indonesian. Did I tell you that's one of my 2020 goals? Like, by 2020, I'm going to preach in Bahasa Indonesia. At least, it might be the shortest sermon ever. Like one minute long. But if I can do it, I mean, that's going to be the supernatural power of God at work. But what I believe is this. Let me just bring it down home to you. If you feel like you're different in this church is for you. If you feel like you don't belong in this church because maybe you're not from the same social class, maybe you don't have the same educational background, I don't know, whatever reason, you don't feel comfortable speaking English, then this church is for you, because we can demonstrate the supernatural work of God through our diversity. And when people come, they'll be like, what in the world brings these people together? They can't even speak the same language with one another. And it's this. It is the power of the gospel and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church.
Okay, let's move on. That's the shortest point. Verses 14 through 36 is the next point. We'll see how Peter testified about Jesus and what happened. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with the mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh always will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence before the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and being received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit,
He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter here connected that this as the last days era according to the scriptures. He explained that what had happened at that moment had actually been prophesied by Joel as found in Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 32. That's what he quoted. Joel spoke about the day of the Lord, this final day of judgment that was to come. And what the text says, what this prophecy says, is that in those days, the Lord said he would pour out his Spirit in unprecedented ways. I don't know, have you ever been like observing something and you just knew that was history right there? Like it was something significant? Have you ever seen it or been a part of something and you're like, you know, not like in your, you know, self-centered, like I'm a part of history, but this is history right here. I have two recent experiences like that. First is in 2008 when U.S. President Barack Obama was elected. And despite your politics, despite what you think of Barack Obama, and I have mixed feelings about it as well, it was history. The thing is, he's from Chicago, right? I'm from Chicago. And so they had like this celebration in the big park in the center of the city, right? There was a ton of people there. Everyone's celebrating. He gives his victory speech. And, you know, I was sitting and watching this on TV, and I said, wow, this is history right here. The first president of partial African-American descent, someone who lived in Indonesia, right? And here he is, now elected to the highest office in the United States. This is history. And he's from Chicago and Indonesia. Another one was September 11, 2001. I remember this day very well because I remember I was unemployed and depressed. And I woke up in the morning and they're like, so there's an accident in New York. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And so I don't have a TV, right? So I walk out of my apartment, I go across the street to my friend's house, turn on the TV, and for the next 3 or 4 hours, I'm just sitting in front of the TV and just captivated and stuck on the TV because we're like, what in the world is going on? What the world is going on here? How can this happen? And as the facts came out about, you know, who was responsible for this and what had happened. Really, when you think about September 11, 2001, this was an event that changed the entire world, right? It changed how we look at terrorism and all these other things. This is something that changed the world. Now, when we get back into Acts chapter 2, and this experience, this event in time of the Holy Spirit coming, that was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. This was one of the most important moments in the history of the world. And Peter and all the other people there were in the middle of it. You see, this era of the last days was inaugurated by this phenomenon that people were a part of. These people were a part of. Here's lesson 3 about partnership. We must take up responsibility for our roles as we live in the last days. We must take up responsibility for our roles in God's kingdom because these are the last days. This is what the New Testament apostles taught the early church, like in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. The apostle Paul wrote this, "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Just a note, he's talking to the church here, right? "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Let me revisit what we talked about last week and ask you, have you taken ownership of God's mission in this world? Have you said, I'm making Christ's mission my mission. Are you somebody that has begun to form your vision for your life? Maybe your life vision, maybe your vision for 2020, maybe your vision for the next 1 to 3 years. I hope that in your life groups, as you discuss it, you write it somewhere prominently, you put it in your heart, and you begin praying those big prayers. And this is what I would encourage you to do from this point on is discern. Discern what is the vision that God has for you. Maybe He's not going to formulate it in 1 week, but maybe over the next month or 2 months or 6 months, He's going to start shaping your vision. And so you discern. And then you try your very best to take steps in obedience and in faith in God towards that vision. And then you evaluate. You say, how did I do? How am I doing? How am I faithful in this? And then repeat. Discern. Try. Evaluate. Repeat. Discern. Try. Evaluate. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You see, we must also understand that we have a role in God's kingdom. And you know, God doesn't need us, but at the same time, God gives us the privilege to play a part in this. To play a part in this big movement of God and this epic story that God is unveiling. He gives us a small part to play in these last days. Do you know, back in World War II, it was a global war, global conflict. And in America, they were putting a lot of resources into the war effort, right? And so regular American citizens, there was this big campaign of rationing. What that means is they were given only, every family was given just a limit of certain essential items that they needed, okay? So for example, meat. Because they wanted to feed the soldiers, right? They said, you know, we have to ration our meat, the beef that we eat. He said, you can't eat it every day, all right? They had to ration their gasoline, right? So the fuel in their cars, that meant they couldn't drive every day. They couldn't drive everywhere they went, they wanted to go. Ladies even had to ration their, what is that called? Like leg things, right? The things that cover your legs, what is it called? Leggings, right? Or nylons, right? Nylons. And they're like, they said, you know what? Reduce the amount of nylons that you have when you wear them. Don't use them all. You know why? Because they needed the nylon to make parachutes for the war effort. All these ways that they were rationing was their part to contribute to the effort. In fact, the publicity or the propaganda during that time was something like this. It's kind of a weird image, but it says this: I'm in this fight too. It's this like old lady, and she's rationing. She's making sure she consumes just what she can, and she's doing her part, even recycling rubber so that it can be used for other purposes. And here's this regular person who's doing their regular stuff and playing their role and owning up to their responsibility for the wartime effort. Now, to bring it back to us, there is a difference between living in the according to the spirit of this age being selfishness, materialism, self-centeredness. There is a difference between that and living with what Ralph Winter calls a wartime lifestyle, where we have the responsibility to do our part in God's kingdom in these last days. And that means that affects the way that we live our lives. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we spend our energy. And we use it for God's kingdom instead of for ourselves and just for the spirit of this age, just whatever we want. There is a difference. In verses 22 through 36, Peter connected as a partner with God as he proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. He used this opportunity to explain that Jesus truly is the Christ and the central message of the Scriptures. The good news that he proclaimed, the message that he proclaimed, is that Jesus conquered sin and death. And he quoted from Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And then Peter stated in Psalm 110, verse 1, that all of Jesus' enemies would be subject to him. You see, he's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus died on the cross and Jesus rose again from the dead. to demonstrate and to exert his authority in this world to cleanse people from their sins. His authority to give people life. That's what God did. That's the message of Jesus Christ. And that Satan would have no power over his people. You see, Peter here very literally did what we talked about last week. He plugged in himself into God's plan that he knew from Scripture. And he saw it before him. He understood the Scripture. He understood God's salvation story for the world. And he saw this one moment of the Holy Spirit coming down like in the book of, like it said in the prophets. And he put himself into that history and said, now I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do in Luke 24, 47. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And he sees that moment to give people the chance to repent and change and to be forgiven of their sins. Here's the fourth lesson on partnership. Being God's partner is made possible only because of Jesus Christ. Let me just say that again, because this is pivotal for our understanding of the gospel, our understanding of our status before God. Being God's partner is made possible only because of Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, who died, who is alive, and who now reigns today, we become family with him. Our status changes. Before that point, we could have no part in God's plans. We were alienated from God. And now if we put our faith in Jesus and we believe in him, we become part of the family. I don't know. I think many of us here, we have family businesses, right? In our family, we had a family business at one point. My father owned a grocery store, a small grocery store in the city of Chicago. And you see, there is a stark difference between the family, the owner and his family, and regular employees, right? For a regular employee, we had a handful of employees. They didn't care what they sold, what we sold, right? They could care less about whether the store was in order, unless they were good workers, and some were good workers. They cared. They genuinely cared. But other workers, they'd be like, I don't care if I come late. It's not my store. I don't care if nobody comes into the store. That's more me time, right? I can just hang out. But when it's busy, they're like, oh, it's so busy. I'm so tired. I don't want to work anymore, right? But for the owner, it's totally different, right? For the owner, they got to get to that store, and they're going to be open. They're going to be there from the opening to closing, and they're going to make sure that what they have is a busy store. See, an owner and a family, they don't want a store that's totally empty when they have all the time in the world, right? They want a store that's full. They want people coming. They want to be busy. You see, there's a difference between a family and employee. What Jesus did, what Jesus meant when he told his disciples that he would elevate his disciples from the status of servant to friend, was he brought them into the family business. And he said, you're no longer just an employee. You are a stakeholder in this work. That's why in John 15, 15, he said this, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You see this? You see that only because of Jesus Christ, our status in God's kingdom is no longer just, I'm a laborer, I'm like a slave, I have nothing at stake with this. Where all I'm thinking about is what I can get out of it for myself and the minimum work that I can do. That's not our mentality. Now in God's family it is, I want to do my part. I want to do it faithfully. I want to hold the line as best as I can because I'm part of this. I'm a stakeholder in this effort. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference of mentality for somebody who is truly part of God's family? Let's take a look at the final section, verses 37 through 47. We see how the Holy Spirit tangibly transformed people. 37. Now when they heard that this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord your God, our God, calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In verses 37 through 41, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit work to save many others. Peter's proclamation of Jesus brought about this distress, literally distress to his listeners' souls. You see, this is the Holy Spirit producing conviction of sin and producing faith in the work and identity of Jesus. This is what happens. This is what Jesus said would happen in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what Peter did is he instructed that they needed to repent and be baptized, both works of the Holy Spirit. And that day, God did something special and added 3,000 souls into his family. Now imagine for yourself, can you just imagine putting yourself in Peter's shoes or sandals and just imagine that day? Like, it was a crazy day, right? Have you ever had crazy days where you're like, "Wow, what just happened today?" This is Peter. It's like maybe he just preached and he's sitting down or, you know, getting some water. And he's like, "What in the world just happened here?" I mean, it was weird enough that these little fire tongues came down and everyone started speaking in different languages. And then I don't know what got into me. I just preached. And as I was preaching, I could see that people were getting distressed and they were getting worried and they were getting convicted of their sins and they had faith in Jesus Christ. And I just made that call, and I bore witness. And 3,000 people were added to God's family. Can you imagine what amazement and awe Peter would have experienced? This would have been amazing. What do you think came out of his heart? Probably praise. Probably thanks. Here's the fifth lesson. We are definitely the weaker partner in this partnership. Amen? So be thankful. Okay, we are definitely the weaker partner in this relationship. So we have to be thankful. Just like Peter. If there is anything we should be, is it we should be full of thanks and full of praise that we get to be a little part in God's kingdom. And we can have this privilege of being a partner. You know, it's not like a 50-50 partnership. It is a 100% 0% partnership, okay? God does all the work. You just live by faith. You obey. That's it. This is how the Apostle Paul felt as well. When you read his words in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 13, you see that he exudes this gratitude. He writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." You see the gratitude that he felt to be a part of this? I had a teacher. She was my French teacher. Can you believe I took French, you know, junior high, middle school and high school for a couple of years, as long as I could stand it. And my French teacher in high school, we lived in the town where the Chicago Bears, I talk about the Chicago Bears a lot, they're the professional American football team in Chicago. They practiced in the town that I grew up in, right? That was awesome. And so my French teacher's husband
was a staff member on that team. Like, he wasn't a coach or anything. He was the janitor. He was the one who cleaned up the building, right? He was like the building maintenance person, okay? In 1985, the Bears won the championship, what they call the Super Bowl, okay? And the thing is this. When they won the Super Bowl, the players all got these huge rings. I mean, this is the ring, right? It is like probably about this size. Like, this is not scaled up, right? It's like a huge ring that each person gets. My French teacher, so all the players get this ring. All the coaches get the ring. And you know what? All the staff gets the ring too, you know? So even the maintenance guy, my French teacher's husband, had this ring. And she brought it to class. And we're like, whoa, right? I'm blinded. And whoa, we're like, this is, you know, we're high school students. Wow, this is amazing. And that's the thing. Even the janitors of the champions get these rings, okay? And this is the thing. As even the ones who hold the doors open, even the ones who have a small part in this partnership in God's kingdom, we get the biggest prize of all. Amen? Amen? And that is why there is no reason why for believers to be bitter and to be cynical. And I've been in church long enough to experience many bitter people, many cynical people after years. Maybe they've been burnt out. Maybe some of you are like that. You've been burnt out because of maybe they pushed you to serve. Maybe you're cynical because of the church politics or certain people or leadership that they kind of did something that was shady. And we get bitter. We get cynical about those things. And I'll tell you this. You know, that's a reality. But a greater reality is the fact that God uses us as the weaker partner in his ministry. And we should be thankful. We should be oozing with praise and thanks. If not, maybe that's a good starting point for repentance. A good starting point for looking into our hearts and seeing, why do I feel this way? What are the roots behind this? Maybe this morning that's what you need to do. Just quickly, ministry of the Holy Spirit made partners in God's salvation plan, verses 42 through 47. God gave birth to the church, and they were devoted to following Jesus together. Together, okay? That's the big thing, is they were following Jesus together. There was an ethos. There was a culture of unity and mutual interest. They were of the same mission. They did selfless, sacrificial deeds. They sold all their possessions and gave to the needy. They met together in the temple and in each other's homes. And they had this ability to live in biblical community with this kind of oneness. And I'll tell you this. This kind of oneness is a form of God's supernatural work. I mean, isn't it? For people to be selfless, for people to be sacrificial, for somebody to be like, I'm going to deny myself what I want to buy, and I'm going to give all that I have to somebody else. Is that a miracle or what? I think that's more of a miracle than jumping through that wall, right? I think it's more of a miracle than a lot of things that we would see and expect and want to be a miracle. The miracle within us to be like, I'm going to be selfless. I'm going to die. I'm going to give myself for others. I'm going to build this kind of community. That is a supernatural work of God. And it is no wonder that they also experienced their neighbors being saved on a daily basis. Do you see that? As this community were partners in God's salvation plan, it is no wonder that other people came to find out who Jesus is and put their faith in Jesus. Here's the last lesson. When we join in on God's plan, we inherently join alongside others. When we join in on God's plan, we inherently also join alongside others. You know, in our day and age, especially in Western culture, there is a spirit of individualism that is very rampant. I'm a product of that myself. In fact, I remember reading this one book, and there's this book called Brutschko. Okay, it's a book about this young American missionary. Okay. And there's some great things that he did. He went into into the jungles of South America and Colombia, and he went there and he shared the gospel with people.
And people came to know the Lord. He was suffering. He was persecuted, and people came to know the Lord. And that's fantastic. But there was one thing that bothered me about this book when I read it. It was this. Is there is a subtle tone of individualism in this book. Because basically, part of the message of this book is he said, no church wanted to send me. In fact, my pastors, they said, don't go. Now, as a pastor, I'm thinking, wait. If somebody said they want to do that, and you know, I said maybe they were immature, maybe they're too young, maybe some other things, I would possibly say no too. Maybe you should go with a team. But here he is, as an individual, said, I want to go. And so he went into the jungles. There he found great success, quote unquote success in ministry. And like I said, there's many good things that God did through this man, Bruce Olson. But I'd say one thing that it also does highlight is the spirit of individualism. That I don't need a church. In fact, I could disagree with and go against the, you know, the spiritual authority and mentors in my life and just say, I'm going to do it on my own. And even if I'm the only one there, I can do it. I think that's one in a million, all right? And that is an extraordinary work of God. But what we see in Scripture here is that there is an inherent partnership with other believers in the local church. There is a saying that goes like this. The sum is greater than the value of its parts. And that is true for church as well. You see, the sum of the body of Christ is greater than what individuals can do by themselves. We have to understand that. If we understand that, then there will be a greater commitment to the local church. We cannot do this alone. And that's why in our church we value and practice the five E's of our church. Whether it's at a congregational level like this or in a life group. Exaltation, together. You know, there's sometimes we just don't want to worship God. There's sometimes we're so focused on ourselves. And so we need to gather together and worship together. Sometimes when I'm away, if I miss a Sunday celebration or something, you know, when I come back, like I think maybe if I'm here for like many weeks in a row, I kind of take it for granted. But the 1 week where I miss and then I come back, I love those times. I'm like, wow, this is home. What have I been missing here? Just the worship, exalting Jesus together, edification, just to be encouraged by one another. You know, I get encouraged by your smiles. I get encouraged by what you share. I get encouraged by your testimonies of faith. Education, learning and growing, getting into God's word together, learning what it means to be a disciple, extending, ministering to others, realizing that it's not just for the pastor or the life group leader, but every single person is called to be a minister of the gospel. And we do our part when we share, when we talk, when we greet somebody. And evangelism, when we're doing these things, we're reaching out together so that people can see Christ on display in our community. People will come to know the Lord. You see, this kind of oneness and partnership is a work of the Holy Spirit when we see it in life group, when we see it in our church, but also when we see this kind of oneness and partnership in our life groups and in our church, then great things will happen. Here's our life application as I close. Life application is expand your partnership circle, okay? Like your partnership circle might be like this. It might be really tiny like this, like nobody. Expand your partnership circle. First, by trusting, one way that we can expand our partnership circle is by trusting in Jesus and following him. How you can do that is discover, ask questions, learn from a life group, or learn, you know, we're trying to have these just places, we're here where after the Sunday celebration, if there's questions about why does the Bible say it like this? Why does the church do it like that? There's the people that are there and leaders in our church who can answer those questions at any time. They can pray for you if you have any prayer requests. That's what they're there for. So you can trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. Second way to expand your partnership circle is to participate in life group. For those of us who are in life groups right now, can I just exhort you to finish strong? Most life groups, there's about 1 month left. Can you finish strong? Can you finish stronger? I praise God because our life groups, God's been really building biblical community. But can we take it one step further? Reaching out to lost people. exalting Jesus Christ, extending to one another, ministering to one another, edifying each other. Instead of being so comfortable with one another, now you can like cut each other down. No, now build one another up. Speak truth into people's lives. Third way to expand your partnership circle is to commit to a local church. It doesn't have to be HMCC, but you're sure as well welcome to be a part of this church and to become a member. And that's what we want. But you just be a part of a church. Become a member of some local church. And realize it is through the local church that God will transform the world. And the sum is always greater than just its individual parts. You know, exciting things are happening. I'm excited for our congregational meeting because a lot of these things we're going to be sharing and talking about, as well as just in informal settings, talking about it with people. But I really believe God's doing exciting things in our church and in Jakarta and Indonesia. And you don't want to miss out. It's such a privilege. It is such a privilege to be serving God and to be a part of what God's doing in this church. So let's partner together with Jesus and one another as a church that will transform the world. Can we all stand?